we get Him out of it. Amen? It's about Him. He's the reward. It's not all the other things. It's just Him. And so turn with us to Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to have a lengthy reading today. But man, these words are so powerful. I want you to follow along with me. And let's just soak these words in today and just think about what the Scriptures are telling us. Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll begin reading verse 5. It says, "For unto the angels hath He not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that Thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that Thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. And hast set him over the works of Thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom all things, and by whom all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, will I sing praises unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Let's pray. Father, Lord, we bow our heads to you today. And God, we want to thank you so much that Jesus was made like us. Lord, that he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. I'm thankful that through him today we have your ear. And Lord, you hear us today when we're in need. God, I pray that you would help us today. I pray the Holy Spirit would have free course in our services. I pray that he'd speak to our hearts, he'd convict us, and he'd draw us closer to you. Lord, we love you, and we thank you so much for your mercy and grace toward us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, these are going to be really simple thoughts today, but they're really deep thoughts, if you really think about it. And if I was going to title the message, I would title it, What God Has Done For Us. What God Has Done For Us. You know, look in verse 5. It says, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him?" You know, I say this all the time, but who are we really today without the Lord? I mean, who are we? Have you ever just thought about God and who He is, that He has no beginning and He has no end? Have you ever thought about just His eternal presence? Have you ever thought about His omnipresence, that He's everywhere at one time? He's in my mind, He's in my heart, and yet He's in churches across the world. He's everywhere. And you ever think about how big He is and how powerful He is and how great He is? Just stop and think about God and who He is today. And then think about you. And think about how small you are. And how insignificant we can be. You know, I think about sometimes people that are, I like saying the phrase, it's all relative. You know, authority is relative. Power is relative. Fame is relative. Think about us down here in Washington Parish. Would everybody agree that the governor of Wyoming is a pretty powerful guy? Does anybody know who he is? I don't. I don't know who he is. I don't know his name. I don't know what he, if he walked in today, I wouldn't know him. I wouldn't know what he looks like. And so it's relative. Yeah, he might be big deal up there, but we don't even know who he is. We don't know his name. He doesn't impress us. And that goes on all around the world. These people don't know who I am. There's a lot of people don't care, don't want to know, will never know. There's people who will never know. There's people who have lived and died, and we know nothing about them. Their life was relatively insignificant compared to all of us. You know, I read sometimes about these kings in the Bible, and it'll say, King so-and-so reigned and lived from this day to that day, period. And I go, man, summed it up. Just summed up his life. He lived this long, he reigned, and that was it, he died. Don't have anything else said about him. If we think about God and His greatness and we think about us, sometimes it can just make us feel small. But here's the thing that God's done for us. He's been mindful of us. I mean, man, we don't know who the governor of Wyoming is, or for that matter, many governors at all. And there's a lot of people who don't know who you are, but God knows who you are. And He's mindful of you. He cares about you. He cares about everything that's going on in your life. There's nothing that's happening in your life that God has slipped past Him, that He's not aware of, and that He's not concerned of. I've got good news for you today. God wants good for you. He wants what's best for you. Now, it might not be what we wanted, but it was what was best for us. Sometimes we got to go through hard things and difficult things because God brings us out on the other side, as the Scripture says, tried as gold, pure in the fire. And sometimes He does that. But no matter what you're going through, and you might say, why is this happening? What is going on? You can know that there is a Creator who does know what is going on. He knows the purposes. He knows what He is trying to do and accomplish in your life. You know, a lot of times what God is trying to get us to do is to trust Him. Now, we want to take the reins of our lives. I like to be in control. Me and Laura, you know, sometimes we'll leave from the house and I won't want to drive, and I'll let Laura drive, and I'll tell her, pull over, and Papa J. I'll say, that's enough. Let me drive from here on out, because I want my hands on the wheels, you know. I'll say, they're stopping in front of us, or you see this curve coming up? I want control. And we want that in all areas of our life. I want to control my emotions, and I want to control my feelings, and I want all that. But yet God says, you need to let me have the wheel and trust me. You know, I heard a guy preaching one time, and he was talking about that. He said, you know, sometimes we want God to be the co-pilot or all this other stuff. He said, I need to give God the keys to my car and lock myself in the trunk and say, you just take me wherever you want to go. He said, if I was in the passenger side, I'd be trying to direct him from over there. He said, just lock me in the trunk and take me where I need to be. God is mindful of us. I know how small I am, and I know how insignificant I am. And I'm aware of that, and I think that's good to be aware of. And I also know how exceedingly sinful I am. I don't stand before you today as one that's without sin. I can be exceedingly sinful. And some of us think that we're doing good. You know, me and Brother Gary was talking about that in men's prayer today. Sometimes we feel like we're doing good. I mean, we're just doing so great. We compare ourselves to everybody else and say, well, I'm doing good compared to them. And sometimes I don't think if we really understand what sin is. But man, there are times when I can be very ungrateful for the things God has done for me. I can take those things for granted. We can be unfaithful. We can be delusional, you know. People live in delusion land. You know that? I mean, I meet people all the time that just live in delusion land. They're doing great. Everything is great. Everything is wonderful. And I want to go, have you took a look at your life? It's not wonderful. Things are not great. What are you doing? And sometimes we can do that. We get in a delusion that, man, we're somebody and we're doing this. But yet, God is mindful of us. That should amaze you today. If you know you like I know me, it ought to amaze you that God is mindful of you. It ought to bring you to a place of awe today. that God is mindful of you and cares about you and wants good for you. Man, how great is that? Look at what else He did for us. In verse 7, talking about man, He says, "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." We are God's crown jewel of creation. He has given us power and authority like He has given to no other of His creations, none other. He talks about the angels. He says the angels don't have what mankind has. Me and you are the crown of His creation. He's given us reason. He's given us the ability to choose. He's given us intelligence. You know, we were made in the image of God. And we've got emotions and feelings and intelligence and knowledge. And we are crowned with glory. You know what we make the most of in this world? You know what we give the most glory to in this world is just men. I mean, I talked about somebody send this CD to the governor of Wyoming. We're talking about the governor of Wyoming today, but man, we give a lot of honor to men. I mean, hey, this guy's important. This man is something. This woman is something, and we lift all that. But God has given us that honor because we're the top of the food chain, folks. We're the top of creation. Think about the great earth that God has made. I mean, the Grand Canyon, all these trees, all this stuff. You know what we can do today? Because we're man and God has put everything in our power. We can go out there and bulldoze those trees down. He's given us power to do that. You know why we can go and hunt and fish? Because He's given us power to do that. We can go out there. I mean, think of that. Think about a lion. Isn't a lion powerful? We got them in cages. We've caught them and put them in cages. I mean, think of elephants. You can go to the circus and see people make elephants stand up on little stools. God has put everything under our feet. There's nothing. You know, the Bible says in Genesis that He put fear in animals' hearts for us. You know why the bobcat, you don't ever see them too much? They're afraid of us. Now, I don't want to tie up with one, but they're afraid. I'm thankful God has made them afraid of us. Amen? They stay out in the woods. The reason why we don't see some of these animals is because they have a fear of us as the number one of creation. He's done that. Y'all know those little birds out there on the porch that I despise, my enemies. I'd go out there and knock them down today if I wanted to because God has given me the power to do that. We are the number one part of His creation. But, you know, everything's in subjection to us. People are in subjection to us. You know, you just can't do whatever you want to do. The police come arrest you. They'll put you in jail. We're in subjection one to another. And God has done that. He has given us all that. But here's the greatest thing that He's done for us in verse 9. He said, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." You see, here we are, God's creation, mankind, but the fact is that we're all sinful. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fell short of the glory of God. It says there's none righteous, no, not one. That means your mama's not righteous, your grandpa's not righteous, I'm not righteous, and nobody you know is righteous in themselves. But here's what Jesus did for us, the Son of God. He came down here and made Himself a little lower than the angels. He made Himself like me and you. Now imagine God in heaven. I mean the pinnacle of glory. The Bible says in Isaiah that angels and cherubims around the throne chanting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. All power and honor is given to His name." You know what He did? He came and was born of a virgin in a barn stall and made Himself like me and you. He made Himself lowly for me and you, robed Himself in flesh for us. He became like us. You know, Jesus is like us. He became like us. It says that He suffered death. It says that He should taste death for every man. Jesus Christ, when He came, He lived a sinless life. We're going to talk about that a little later. But He was tempted by sin, and yet didn't sin. You say, "Well, I don't think He was really tempted." Well, the devil tempted Him. The devil took him out in the wilderness and tempted him when he was at his weakest physically. And yet Jesus overcame him by the Word of God. And you know what Jesus did for you? Here's what everybody in here deserves. Now, this might offend some of you, but every one of us deserve to die and go to hell. That's what we deserve. Now, you might think you're good and you don't think you deserve that. But you need to really look at your sin and look at who you are. We are sinful and we deserve to die and go to hell. But guess why we don't go? Because of Jesus. He tasted death for you. He went on the cross, and the Bible says this, that He who knew no sin, Jesus Christ didn't know any sin. He had never experienced sin, became sin. On the cross, here's what Jesus did. He became every lie you ever told. You told. He became your lies. He became your bad thoughts. He became your unfaithfulness. He became your ungratefulness. He became it. He took it upon Himself. And on the cross, God the Father poured out the wrath of God upon Jesus Christ for me and you. He died, and I believe He went and tasted hell for us, experienced the depths of hell for me and you, and rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave for me and you. He became like us so He could pay the sin debt for us that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. Today, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm not the righteousness of God in Derek, by no means. When I pray, guess what I do? I pray in Jesus' name because it's only through Him that I can get the ear of God. It's not in my works or my goodness. It's all through His merit and what He did. And we need to keep that in focus today. It is about Jesus and through Him. He tasted death. Look at what it said in verse 10. It said, "For it became Him for whom are all things." Now listen to these words. "For whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." It became Him, God, who made all things, who is the one who keeps all things going. He's the sustainer of all things. He made the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ, complete and perfect through His sufferings, through what He did for me and you. Man, when we think about the sufferings that Jesus went through, we're going to talk about it in just a little while, but He has experienced what we've experienced. Sometimes we feel alone, amen? We feel like, oh, nobody knows the sorrow I've had. Nobody's got the bad deck I've been dealt. Nobody can understand this. Well, there's one who can. There's one who can, because He's been there. He's the captain of our salvation through suffering. The one who created everything. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes we don't like to lower ourselves. I mean, sometimes we feel like there are some things that are beneath us. I mean, let's just be honest. Some things are just beneath us. You know what I found at work days? You know, sometimes we'll have work days and we'll have people come around. And people like to do, you know, like if we're building something, people like to do that. I mean, hey, let's get the boards, let's build it together. But then there's the cleanup. Nobody really likes to do the cleanup. You know, nobody likes, I'll always give people jobs, you know, they'll say, "What are you doing?" I said, "Why aren't you doing something?" I said, "Well, because if you quit doing something, you're going to go home. I'm going to be here to the end. So I got to give everybody jobs." But some people don't like to do menial things. They don't like to do the low things. The Creator of all the world, you know what He did? He lowered Himself. Now, if Jesus can lower Himself, why can't we lower ourselves? If Jesus humbled Himself, why shouldn't we humble ourselves and do things that are beneath us? Talk to people and befriend people who are beneath us that we think so we think. Look in verse 14. It says, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, here's what He did. You remember in the Garden of Eden? When God told Satan, he said, the seed of this woman is going to crush your head one day. You remember that? You know what the devil did that day? He declared war on the seed of that woman. You remember when Cain took that club and killed Abel out there in the field? There was somebody behind that. His name was the devil. And he said, I've already done it. God said he was going to destroy me through the seed of the woman. I already got Cain to kill Abel. I've already won. He didn't know there was going to be another child born. And you know what the devil thought when Jesus was on the cross? He said, I've won. He really believed that. He said, I've killed the one who's supposed to be the one that's going to crush my head. You know what he didn't know? That Jesus won. That through death, he crushed the one who had the power of death, that is the devil. And then you know what he did? Look at verse 15. He said he delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. If you're afraid of dying today, I want you to know something. You're in bondage. You know what I never think about? I don't ever think about dying. And don't get me wrong, I don't want to die. And also, somebody said the other day, told me, they said, I don't fear dying. I fear the pain that comes along with dying. I understand that. But man, if you're worried about where you're going to go, if you're worried about, man, what's happening on the other side? If I die, where will I spend eternity? You're in bondage to fear. Jesus has come to set us free from that bondage and give us peace in Jesus Christ. That's what the assurance of salvation is and the eternal security of the believer. If you think that it's by your works, you're in bondage today. Man, you're living in fear. I talked to a guy the other day, a preacher, supposedly. Said he was scared to die. Didn't know where he'd go. Because he preaches a works gospel. He preaches that you got to be sinless. You can't have any sin. It's all on your works. If you believe that, you will live in fear. You will live in fear. Because look, how will you ever know if you made it? How will you ever know if you were good enough? But here's what I do know. Jesus was good enough. And if I can't get to heaven through Jesus, I can't get there. Because my works will never add up. They'll never stack up. They'll never be good enough. And if you're counting on your works, you'll live in fear the rest of your life until you surrender to Jesus. You know, I've told you my testimony many times. When I was a kid, my parents brought me to church and my mama was just in love with Jesus and she wanted me to be saved. And I asked God to save me many times and I just knew that He didn't. Do you know why? Maybe you're here today and you've asked God to save you many times and you go, I'm just not saved. Because I was trusting in my ability to believe. And I was trusting in the words I was saying in my prayer. And it never worked. You know what I finally said? I said, Jesus, if you don't save me, I'm just not going to be saved. And He saved me. I finally realized I had to surrender to Him. I had to give it to Him. And you got to surrender to the work of God. Your faith will never be enough. Your prayers will never be enough. You must surrender to Him and give it over to Him. And He'll do the work. He wants to do the work. Just let Him do it. He's conquered that. He's led us out of bondage of fear. But then look at this. This is really the good stuff for us today, if all the other was great. Look at what it says in verse 11. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now think about that. Jesus is not ashamed to call me his brother. Man, he's not ashamed. It'd be sometimes we might be ashamed of our family. Or we might say, well, I don't know. Have you ever heard anybody say, we were at the ball game the other day and one of the kids missed like three balls in a row that hit to her, you know. And the daddy looked over at the mama and the mama said, don't look at me. That's your child missing them balls. You know, so, sometimes that's how we want to feel, you know. But Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters, and be part of His family. Man, He's not ashamed of me. That blows my mind. That He's not ashamed of me. Then verse 12 says this, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brother in the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Look down in verse 16. For verily, He took not on Him the nature of angels. He didn't become like an angel. But he took on him the seed of Abraham. He took flesh upon himself. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Listen to this, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, which means to help, them that are tempted. Man, he's been where you've been. That's what it's saying. If you think that nobody understands, you say, man, I'm so sad. You know what? Jesus has been sad. He's been sad. You know what he did? He went out and wept tears over Jerusalem. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem. This is his city, his people. He said, that killeth the prophets. How many times I would have gathered you under my wings like a hen does her chicks, but you would not. He knows what it's like to be sad. He knows what it's like to be betrayed as Judas comes and kisses him on the cheek to betray him. Jesus even said, you could feel the pain in his voice when he said to Judas, you going to betray me with a kiss, Judas? Can you feel the hurt? Have you ever been betrayed? You go, man, I've been betrayed. Jesus has been betrayed. Have you ever been discouraged? Jesus has been discouraged. He's been downcast. He's been down. You say, oh, Jesus never got down. Oh, he got down. The Bible says in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was sorrowful unto death. He said, man, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. He wanted something to be different. He's been where you've been. He's been lonely. You know, I think one of the worst feelings in the world is loneliness. Man, you go to the nursing home, and people are lonely. People's spouses die, and they're by themselves, and they're lonely. But Jesus has been lonely. He's been in a place where only he could know what was going on. He was the only one. He's been there. You know, can you imagine him in the garden and saying, could y'all pray a little while and come back and find people sleeping? He's been there. He's been misunderstood. That's how I feel a lot. I tell Laura, I'm just misunderstood. You don't understand what I'm... You don't understand me. You misunderstood. Jesus is the most misunderstood person that's ever lived. People don't understand who he is. Don't understand how he thinks. Don't understand how he loves. He was lied about. You know what they said about Jesus? They said he's a wine bibber. He's a drunk. He's a friend of sinners. He's got the devil on him. They told Jesus he was possessed of the devil. They said, you're a drunk. You're a friend of sinners. They lied about him. Don't you hate when somebody lies about you? Says a lie. Somebody tell me something I've done. I said, that ain't true. You know? Somebody said, they told me the other day, somebody said you didn't shake their hand at the back door. I said, that ain't true. My goodness. Somebody's going to come and shake my hand. I'm just going to say, I'm not going to shake your hand. Come on. Get real. Jesus was lied about. And you've been lied about. And man, when we get angry about it, you know what we need to do? We need to say, well, Jesus has done it. And we need to look to him. And Jesus was better than me. Jesus was better than me. Jesus did it all without sin. He was tempted, yet without sin. But you know what? He's able to be merciful to people like me and you. A lot of times we have an image of God that he's an old man in a cloud with a lightning bolt. And he's just ready to judge you. He's just ready to strike you down. If God was like that, folks, none of us would be here today. We'd have never made it. He's merciful to us. I'm not saying he doesn't judge sin, and I'm not saying he doesn't discipline it. But man, he's merciful to us. He understands the things we go through. He understands the pain. He understands the hurt. He understands the sadness. He understands sin because he died for it and it became it. You know, and it said this at the beginning, and we'll say this at the end. It said that God visited us. And today, I don't know what you're going through. Every Sunday, I'm mindful of that. That people have come in, and many of you I haven't seen since last Sunday. Some of you I haven't seen in a couple weeks. I don't know what's going on in a couple weeks. I don't know what's going on in your life. We don't know your personal business. But God will visit you. He'll come and see you. He'll come and talk to you. You can cry to Him. He'll help you. He wants to help us overcome. He doesn't want us to stay in the bondage of sin. He doesn't want us to stay in the pits of despair. He don't want us to stay in those feelings. He wants us to be victors over them. Somebody told me this the other day, and I thought it was so good. You know, he was talking about dealing with addiction. And he said, and I think this with all sin. Some of us will say this, you know, some sins we deal with, and we'll say this, that's just the way I am. You know, I've got some ways about me that it's just the way I am, but it don't mean that it's okay. Right? That's how I am, but it's not okay. But, you know, sometimes people say, well, this is just the way I am, and that makes us a victim. Oh, this is just the way God made me. I can't help it. When we look to Christ, it makes us a victor, that I can overcome through Him, and I can have victory over this. So don't look at your circumstances and say, man, look at this bad hand I got dealt, or man, look at all that I've got to go through. Just say, hey, through Jesus, I can be a victor. Through Jesus, I can win. Through Jesus, I can find help. Through Jesus, I can overcome. Because He was made like us. He was tempted like us. He suffered like us. In fact, infinitely more. And He overcame to help me and you, who are insignificant in the world's eyes, but we're very precious in His eyes, to overcome and be clothed. So I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what problems, what troubles, what things you're dealing with. But the answer for your problems is Jesus Christ. He's made a way, and He wants us to experience Him. And so let's stand together today. We're going to worship God in an invitation time. And this is just it is what it says it is. We're inviting you to do business with God, to plead to Him, to get forgiveness for sins, and to just get right with Him. And let me tell you this.